Today we begin a new sermon series on the life of David. The life of David. Why should we study David? Because of how he's described, a man after God's own heart. David had a close relationship with God. He loved God with all of his heart. Personally, that's my aspiration. I want to be that kind of person. I want that kind of passion for the Lord to rub off on me. I want to become, and I think you want to become, a man or a woman after God's own heart. Is that your desire? Well, you've come to the right place, because we're going to learn about David, the man after God's own heart. We want to draw closer and become more devoted to Christ as a result of this study. David is a very important person in the Bible. Let me tell you a few truths. More chapters are devoted to David than any other character in the Bible except Christ himself. 66 chapters devoted just to the life of David. He's mentioned over 600 times in the Old Testament and 59 times in the New Testament. He also wrote most of the Psalms. Many of you love the book of Psalms. 73 Psalms are attributed to David, but yet he wrote many, many others that don't show his signature, but still are his writings. So it's pretty obvious that God, he preserved all this about David. God wants us to know about David. He put all these scriptures in the Bible for us to learn. So we're going to take the next few months, and we're going to explore his life. When we hear about David, two stories stand out above all. Number one, David and Goliath, and David and Bathsheba. His greatest victory over Goliath, his greatest failure with Bathsheba. These two events perfectly summarize his life. He was a man of extreme highs, doesn't get any higher than killing a giant, and extreme lows, immorality and murder. David was a man of passion. He was a great warrior, great king, but also he was a great sinner. It's been said that David is the greatest sinner and the greatest saint of the Old Testament. The greatest sinner and the greatest saint of the Old Testament. Because of these highs and lows, he wrote many of the Psalms. The Psalms record many of those high points where he's just praising God and he just can't get over how wonderful God is. He sees the stars, he sees the moon, and he said, oh, wonderful, beautiful. They display the glory of God. But they also show his low emotions, his worship, and his times of depression. The Psalms are written in first person usually. They're songs to God or they're prayers to God. So I love this book of Psalms. It's not just a story. It's not a story at all. It's usually the record of his emotions and his feelings. So if you enjoy the Psalms, then you'll enjoy learning about David. David is introduced to us in 1 Samuel 16. So that's where we're going to be looking today. If you have a Bible and want to turn there, we'll get there in just a few minutes. His first time we learn about David is in 1 Samuel 16. And that story then continues all through 1 Samuel and all through 2 Samuel, the life of David and his sons and his family. Also, we read about him in 1 Kings and throughout 1 Chronicles. So there's a lot of information about David in the Bible. We cannot look at every mention of David. There's just too many. We could spend years in the life of David. But we're going to try in the next few months to cover the main events of his life. And some of them you may have heard of, some of them you may not have heard of. But we're going to go through these one by one. So let me give you a little background before we get into 1 Samuel 16. This kind of sets the stage. You all know the Exodus story, how God's people went into Egypt as a small group, and they came out as a large, large nation. The book of Exodus tells us about that. Who was their leader during that time? Moses. Moses was their leader. They didn't have a king. They had Moses. And then they went into the promised land under the leadership of who? Joshua. So they didn't have a king. They had a leader, a general, Joshua. And they conquered the land, the promised land. They became a very powerful and strong nation. No longer slaves in Egypt, now they're a nation in the promised land. And God led them, not through kings, but through judges. We have a book called The Book of Judges that talks about all these different men that God raised up. These were spiritual men who listened to God and led the nation. So God used judges and priests and prophets to guide the people. But eventually, as Israel was more established, they wanted a king, like all the other nations. We don't have a king. We have generals and priests. We want a king, a royal leader. And God warned them through Samuel. Do you remember who Samuel was? Samuel was the last of the judges before they elected their first king. He said, you don't want a king. A king will be harsh. He'll treat you rough. He'll take your sons and make them warriors. They'll tax you. You don't want a king. But they insisted on choosing a king. And so that first king's name was Saul. So you know your Bible, don't you? Saul. And you remember he was tall. It says he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the nation. So I'm guessing he was probably close to 7 feet tall. Head and shoulders taller than the normal person. And he was handsome. He just had that kingly look about him. He was the people's choice. When God said, that's the one, they got all excited about this man. And he started out pretty well. He was actually kind of a humble yet strong leader. But he didn't end well. Little by little, he drifted away from God. He had no real heart for God. In time, his true colors came through. He began to become disobedient. And when he was confronted, he'd deny it. He lied. He was dishonest. And he was easily angered and harsh. You're going to read about him wanting to kill somebody in our text today. He was not a good king. So eventually, God sent Samuel to Saul with this message. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. How would you like to speak to a king that way? That's boldness right there. He says, King Saul, you've acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Did you catch that? He said, the Lord would have established your kingdom forever. Oh, what might have been. Oh, what could have been if you just had a heart for God. If only Saul had stayed true to God. But he didn't. He forfeited his reign. Here's what his message is. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over the people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Why was Saul disqualified? I see the word because there. Do you see the word because? Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. You've not done what he's asked you to do. You've not obeyed him. He's disqualified because of his disobedience and hardness of heart. You know, I think that's a lesson for us too. God wants us to obey him. Jesus said it this way. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me. Saul, if you love me, you'd keep my commandments. You would obey me. When we learn and discover a new truth, don't quench it, but listen to it. Obey it. Be doers of the word, the Bible says, not hearers only. King Saul lost God's blessing because of his persistent disobedience and his hardness of heart. God says, your reign is over. I've chosen someone new. He didn't name who that new person was, did he? God decided to replace him with another king. He's not named here, but we know who that new king will be. His name is David, right? But he's described as a man after God's own heart. He said, I've chosen somebody that does have a heart for me, unlike you, Saul. Who is this unnamed heir? David. And he was unknown to Saul and unknown to Solomon. Excuse me, to Samuel. But we know about David. He was a humble, God-honoring shepherd boy living in an obscure village outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. And he was totally unaware of his destiny. He wasn't sucking up to God because he wanted something. He was just serving God out there working with the sheep. And God said, there's a man after my own heart. I'm going to make him a king. God can choose anyone in any place at any time. David may have been unnoticed by men, but he was noticed by God. He was known by God. Listen to this verse. I love this verse. It's the 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose what? Whose heart is completely his." God is looking for people who are wholehearted worshipers, who are truly devoted to him. He's looking throughout the earth, and he sees this boy in a shepherd's field, out with the sheep. He says, "There's the one that's found favor in my eyes, whose heart is completely mine." Listen to this description of David in the New Testament. This is New Testament now. It was in our scripture reading. "And they, Israel, asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, the man of the tribe of the Benjamin, for 40 years. So how long does Saul reign? 40 years. We have presidents that reign for 4 years or 8 years. In those days, kings reigned a long time. And finally, God said, enough is enough. After he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse." It's like, I have found him. I've been looking for somebody like this. "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Well, we have part of the answer right here in the text. Look what it says. "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will." Someone who will obey me. Someone who listens to me. Obedience to God is one of the evidences of having a heart for God. You obey him because you love him. A man after God's own heart is one who takes after God's heart, who follows after God's heart, who chases after God, who hungers after God, who thirsts after God. He's a man in love with God, and that's the most important thing in his life. It is David who said, "My soul thirsts for God." In Psalm 42, "My soul longs for God." David understood in the Old Testament what Jesus taught in the New Testament. The most important thing in life, Jesus said, is what? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your might. Love God. And David did that. I've titled my message today, "A Man After God's Own Heart." Are you a man after God's own heart? Are you a woman after God's own heart? Who is pursuing God with all of your heart? Whose life ambition is to please God? Whose highest priority is to honor God? God will take notice of you. That's the kind of person David was. Now, he was not perfect by any means. He had plenty of weaknesses and flaws, and we're going to learn about those in the next few weeks. But he always returned to God. He always looked up. On the other hand, Saul looked away and denied his actions. David repented. He was a true worshiper of God despite his failures. So now let's look at 1 Samuel 16. Now you get an introduction. You know who he is. He's out in the field. He's working with the sheep. He's unknown. Now we have the story here. We're going to meet David for the first time, and we're going to see how God identified him as the next king. We're going to read the first 13 verses, just right through the story, and then we'll wrap up with some thoughts at the end. 1 Samuel 16:1. "Now the Lord said to Samuel," don't you wish God could just speak to us that way? That'd just be so easy, wouldn't it? But we have God's word. He's not going to speak verbally to you or to me. I've never heard the audible voice of God. But it appears that God is speaking to Samuel, this final judge, this godly man. Remember, Samuel was the one who grew up in the temple. He said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." And he's a little boy. All these years he's been following after God. He's the last of the judges, and he introduced Saul, the first king. But now God is taking Saul's reign away. "So now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul?" He says, Saul's day is done. Stop grieving over him. He loved Saul. But Saul drifted away from God. He says, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? It's a done deal. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I can't say that. Bethlehemite. For I have selected a king for myself among his sons. So Samuel, you're going to go. You're going to find the son of Jesse, and you're going to anoint him as king, the new king. Verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go when Saul hears of it? He will kill me. What kind of man is Saul? He's a violent, jealous, suspicious man. He says, if King Saul hears that I go to Bethlehem, he's going to wonder why, and he might kill me. He lived in fear. Even though he grieved over Saul, he feared him because he turned so wicked. And the Lord said to him, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. Do you see the picture there? So he says, go to Bethlehem, have a worship service there, and incidentally, invite Jesse and his sons. So there's kind of a dual purpose. He's going there to have a worship service, but he knows down deep the real reason is there is to find this next king of Israel. Verse 4 continues. So Samuel did what the Lord said. Pause. What'd that say? Samuel did, even though he feared death, he feared consequences, feared being misunderstood, he did what the Lord said. I think I'm getting a regular theme here of obedience. Saul would never obey. Samuel did obey. David did obey. Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? Why would this important judge, why would this prophet, this judge, why would he come to our little town of Bethlehem? Why would he come here? There must be some official reason. He represents Saul. Is there some trouble brewing for our little town? So they're worried. Do you come in peace? And he answers, yes. In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate for yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Did Jesse know what was up? Well, maybe he had some suspicions. Why was his family and his sons being brought to this special meeting with this special priest, this special judge? Likely had some hint that something special was going to happen, but I don't think he knew for sure. So he began parading his sons before Samuel one by one. Who did he start with? The oldest, the strongest, the one that might be possible, useful for the kingdom. Verse 6, and when they entered, he, that's Samuel, looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this is the one that God has chosen. So as soon as he walks in the room, he sees this tall, handsome, strong, oldest son of Jesse. Have you ever been on a playground line, like a pickup game, you know, where you had a lineup and you choose teams? This is kind of what we have here, is that Samuel has been chosen, or been asked to choose the next king. And as he looks at all these boys, he says, oh, that's probably the one, that real tall, good-looking, strong guy, Eliab. Samuel was ready to make the same mistake again. He'd already had Saul, who was strong and big and tall and had all the looks of a king. Because his son was the oldest, he must have been impressive, at least in the eyes of man. But God sees more than physical attributes, doesn't he? God sees right through the outside to the inside. He sees our hearts. He sees our spiritual attributes. And this man was not the one. Now the next verse is very important. Listen carefully. This is our key verse for today. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's such an important verse for us to remember. You can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge a person by his appearance. We live in a world that's preoccupied with physical appearance, don't we? Everything's about how good you look. I read about a study done among teenagers where they were asked, if you could change anything about yourself, what would it be? Now, was it things like this? Like, I would change my personality. I would change my home life. I would want more money. I would want better health. I would like to be smarter. Those are not the answers that these teenagers gave. 90% of them wanted to change their appearance. The girls wanted to be thinner. The boys wanted to be taller. Some didn't like their noses or their ears or their hair color. All of them didn't like their acne. If there's some things you could change, what would they change? They were obsessed with their appearance. We live in a world obsessed with physical appearance. And now we have the technology to change our appearance. We can get cosmetic surgery. We can get facelifts and tummy tucks and liposuction and implants. There are TV shows featuring complete makeovers. I have an idea for a TV show. You ready for this? Your Face, Love It or Lift It. Does that work? Thank you. God is not concerned with outward beauty, but with inward beauty. If you want beauty that endures, have an inner makeover. Have a heart makeover. What did David say? David, the same man we're talking about, says, create in me a clean heart. I don't have a clean heart right now. I need a heart makeover. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. Draw nearer to God, and your beauty will flow from the inside out. From the inside out. This would be a good verse for us to put to memory. I'm going to read it again. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Say that with me. Ready? For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We see faces. We see physiques. God sees hearts. God sees souls. Oh, that we could see a little bit deeper. Beauty is only skin deep, right? God had to remind Samuel of this each time another son was presented to him. Look at verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. God just kept saying, no, no. Jesse kept parading his sons one at a time, oldest to youngest. And the answer was always the same. This is not the one. Look at verse 9. And Jesse said to Shemaiah, had made Shemaiah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Seven. One at a time, seven boys. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Jesse must have been in on it a little bit. He says to Jesse, this is not the one. This is not the one. What an unexpected turn of events. It appeared that none of Jesse's sons was qualified. Yet God sent him there. So they're sitting there puzzled. And finally Samuel says to Jesse, verse 11, are these all your children? Are these all? Well, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he's tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. Jesse admitted that there was one more son, the youngest, number 8. But he was just a youth, not a man. He was just a shepherd, not a soldier. He was just a boy, not a king. Aren't you glad that God sees past our present limitations to our future possibilities? God saw this boy out in that field, didn't see him as a shepherd, but saw him as a king, as a general. God sees the potential in people. God didn't just see a boy. He saw a great general, a great king, but most of all, he saw a man after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart. He didn't see him as a boy. Now, parents, we need to be careful about pigeonholing our kids. Don't make the same mistake as Jesse, evaluating our kids according to their outward appearances and attributes. Jesse put his best foot forth, what he thought his best first, and a second, a third, and finally, well, the forgotten son is brought out, and God says, that's the one. We need to pray for the spiritual development of our kids and grandkids, that they will make a difference in the world, even if they are overlooked right now. So finally, the forgotten son is brought before Samuel. Here we go. We're ready. Verse 12. So he sent him and brought him. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. For this is he. This is the next king of Israel. David is described here as ruddy. Likely means he had lighter complexion than most of the other Jewish boys. Fair-skinned, ruddy. Some even suggest he may have had reddish hair. I don't know where we get that from. Maybe the word ruddy means red. So maybe he was just a little bit different. Maybe he was a little bit overlooked because he was different. But he had beautiful eyes. You know, the eyes is what is the window to the soul. Because of what he was like inside, it shone out. And he was handsome in appearance. I don't know if that necessarily means physically handsome, but handsome because of the way that God's presence was on this boy. He radiated. But it was not on the basis of his appearance that God chose him, but rather on his spiritual attributes. He was a man after God's own heart. Look at verse 13. Keep reading. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Anointed him. That means to pour oil over his head. That is a rite reserved for prophets and for priests and for kings. All watching, including Jesse the father and all these brothers, knew that this was some sort of significant event. It's unlikely that they understood the full meaning that David would somehow become a king. And that just didn't seem like it matched up. He wasn't a bloodline to be a king. He wasn't a son of Saul. Samuel knew what it meant. Others had to just wonder what it meant. They likely assumed that Jonathan, Saul's son, would be heir to the throne. David being a king was just not a logical scenario that they could imagine. But they knew something special happened that day as the Holy Spirit came upon him. It says it came mightily upon David. You know, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit came on people for specific tasks and was sometimes removed later when the task was done or for other reasons. So the Spirit came and went. We're going to learn more about this next Sunday. So you can read ahead. We're going to stop at that point, verse 13. He's been anointed. We're going to see what happens next in 1 Samuel 16, 13 through 23. So if you want to read ahead for next Sunday, you can. But I want to wrap up this study. I want to share three descriptions of David's heart. And you can write these down. You have an outline if you wish. Number one, David had a spiritual heart. He didn't have a heart of stone. He didn't have a hardened heart. He had a soft, spiritual heart. He had a close relationship with God. He's called over and over a man after God's own heart. Let me give you a summary of the first three kings of Israel. Name them for me. Ready? Saul, David, and Solomon. Say it again. Saul, David, Solomon. Saul had no heart for God. Say that with me. Saul had no heart for God. David had a whole heart for God. Say that with me. David had a whole heart for God. Solomon, that's David's son, we'll learn about him later, had a half heart for God. Solomon had a half heart for God. Saul, no heart. David, a whole heart. He's the one we're focusing on for the next few months. And then maybe we'll take a few weeks to look at Solomon, who started out so well, built Solomon's temple, but he drifted away from God, had a half heart. David was the greatest of the kings of Israel. And that was because he had a spiritual heart. He had a whole heart for God. So David had a spiritual heart, number one. Next, David had a servant's heart, number two. Here in this text, we find him out in the field caring for sheep and not complaining about it. He's writing Psalm 23. He's out there loving nature, loving God. He's fully engaged in his service of taking care of sheep. Later, we're going to see him bringing food to his brothers. He leaves the sheep and takes food to his brothers. He's an errand boy for his dad as his brothers are on the battlefield. He's content to do whatever he's asked. He's a servant. Later still, we see him ministering to Saul in the palace. He did whatever he was asked to do. He was a servant. Jesus tells us that if we're faithful with the little things, God will give us bigger things. David was faithful as a servant, and God eventually made him a leader, a general, and a king. So David had a spiritual heart, David had a servant's heart, and number three, David had a shepherd's heart, a shepherd's heart. David learned how to be king out in the sheepfold. How do I know that? Because of these two verses. Listen to these verses. This is Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. He, that's God, chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfold, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them, shepherded people, according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them with skillful hands. Isn't that beautiful? Prove yourself faithful in little things, and God will give you greater things. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads the sheep, protects the sheep, cares for the sheep. What does a king do? A king leads the people, protects the people, cares for the people. It's the same job description, just a different fold, a different flock. He went from the sheep to shepherding the whole nation. God tested David in the pasture for his eventual place in the palace. Likewise, God is testing you today for your usefulness for him tomorrow. So bloom where you're planted. Wherever God has you, don't say, I'm in a little insignificant place. Bloom where you're planted, and God will entrust you with more in due time. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you in due time. Let's pause. Let's pray. Maybe today you're saying, I want to be more like David. Well, that's something you got to do on purpose. You got a purpose to love God and serve God. Will you commit yourself to having a spiritual heart, to be spiritually minded, to be in God's word, to be listening, to obey? Will you commit yourself to have a servant's heart? Will you serve those around you in the little place that God has put you? Will you commit yourself to having a shepherd's heart, care for people around you, and God will use you? Take a minute and make these commitments in your own heart. Father, help us to draw nearer you. Like David, help us to be people in love with you, people after your own heart, people that want to serve you and make you the most important part of our life. Help us to be servants. Help us to be shepherds of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray.